All right, good to have you in God's house today. We're glad you're with us to worship, and so I want you to take your Bibles today to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. Thank Kyle for that time in the communion service as well as we commemorate his death, his burial, and his resurrection through the communion service. What a wonderful opportunity that is. Before I read the Word of God today, someone came to me last week and gave me a picture when I came for the first year here at Triad. And I guess they said, "You ain't getting no younger." I guess you could say, I want to prove to you that I am. I ain't what I used to be. I'm going to show you this clip. All right, that's good enough. That's me, Friday, slalomly, I don't know how you say that word, slalom, but I still got it, okay? I still got it. That's what I want you to know. I ain't over the hill yet, all right? So that was a lot of fun. I didn't know if I could do that or not, and so I wanted to do that and tried that out this past weekend, and it was wonderful. Boy, man, was I hurting Saturday morning, though, I'll tell you that. Oh, that's great. Okay, today the message is when the tables are turned. When the tables are turned or turned. So stand with me and read God's word. Genesis chapter 42. I'm going to read verses 5 through verse 24. When the tables turn. It says in verse 5, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among them that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said to them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food for are thy servants come. We are all one man's son, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it, that I spake unto you, saying, You are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh, shall you not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. He put them all together into the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake not I unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And he returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. You may be seated. Eventually, everyone in life has a moment where the tables are turned. And when that time comes, the question you're going to have to ask yourself is, what are you going to do when the tables turn? Joseph, as I said, had finished off last week, had this suddenly moment before God. He had a suddenly moment in his life. At age 17, he was taken down into a pit. down into Egypt, down into prison. And so on his way down, 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 from 17 to 30 years of age, he was human trafficked in a foreign country. But God, in his providence, reversed his whole life, and he suddenly was brought out of prison, and he was elevated to the second most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, at age 30. But now, in the rest of the portion of this scripture, the dilemma is this. What will he do with all his wounds? What will he do with all the brokenness he's been through, the betrayal, the misjustice, the pain? That answer will determine if he is going to fulfill his God-given purpose, if he's going to fulfill his God dream, how he answers that question. And how you answer that question will be the same for you. The truth of the matter is, will he have the opportunity for vengeance, for bitterness, for anger? Or will he use his new position to bring liberty and freedom and hope to the nation of Israel, which was God's dream for him all along? He just didn't know it. That's a lot of stuff going on in his life, and that's why I want to speak to you about this. If we don't deal with our stuff will deal with us. And that's where I want to take you today with that little line. Is your stuff going to deal with you, or are you going to deal with your stuff? So in this passage of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves these kind of questions. When we become a mother or a father, do we lead out of the woundedness of our past? Do we lead out of the brokenness of our past? And will we continue to pass on that brokenness and that generational curse? Or will we be free of that? Will we lead in a way that God wants us to do? It doesn't matter whether you're a mother or a father, or you become the head of a company, or any sphere of life. The question is, what will you do? When we finally come out of that imprisonment, if we don't do what Joseph did, then I promise you, that will take us down again. And the generation after us will experience the generational curses that have gone through your line for years. Joseph could have used his wounds, his betrayal, as an excuse. That's what people do. They use their wounds and their betrayal as excuses. And he could have led from a place of bitterness. He could have led from a place of unforgiveness instead of helping a nation fulfill its purpose. Now, here's what I want to say to you today as I get into this message, okay? This is very important you understand this for your own life. The goal was not just to become second in charge in Egypt. That wasn't God's goal. The goal is not that he would do what God had the goal was that he would do what God had purposed him to do after he rose in command. It wasn't getting to be second in command that was the important thing. It was what would he do after he became the second in command. That's what mattered the most. So how does that relate to you? The goal is not that you just get out of the abuse that occurred in your life. That's not the goal. The goal is not you get out of the abuse, then you get married and you'll be okay. No, that's not it at all. The real question is, can you take the abuse, become a mother, and not use that abuse to somehow put the sins of the parents onto the sins of the children? And can you be the mother God wants you to be? The wife God wants you to be, or the dad God wants you to be, or the husband God wants you to be. To be the leader God's called you to be where he's placed you. That was the goal, and that's the goal for you. It was never just about you. The reason you went through what you went through is not about you. It's about the people that are going to be in your life moving forward. The people you'd affect, the impact you'd make for God. The God dream is never about us and our names alone. It's the legacy we leave for the next generation. So when Joseph saw his brothers, what would he do? What would he do to them? All the power was in his hands. He had to determine whether he would fulfill God's purpose or his purpose. That was his struggle. So getting out of prison alone was not his purpose. Being vindicated was not his purpose. Becoming the second in charge of Egypt was not his purpose. Those were means to an end. Those were means to an end. What was he going to do for the nation of Israel in time of famine? And more importantly, how would he treat his brothers? Modern day language, how would he resolve the trauma of his past to fulfill his purpose or not? That's the deeper question. So with that, all of us here, sometimes the goal is, if I ever get out of this position, I'll show my dad. I'll prove to my dad that I got the position and I could handle it. Some people, that's all they want to do. They just want to show their dad what he said they couldn't do. Or I'll show that person. I'll show him when I get the chance. I'll prove to him. But the motivation is vengeance. The motivation is bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. And all we end up doing is perpetuating the same drama that was put into us, and now we're going to put it into our kids. The same pain. It just, the Bible says, it just passes from one generation to the next, unless you break the curse. So, I have to say this. Well, was it fair? No, Joseph didn't ask for a pit, and he didn't ask for prison. Most of us would say, hey, I didn't ask for this. That's what's hard for some of you, because you didn't cheat, he did. You didn't lie, your parents did. That's what's so hard for you. You didn't abuse, that person did. And so that becomes difficult for you when you weren't the one who did wrong. I want to say to you, okay, let me just say this up front. It's all valid. It's all valid. What are you experiencing in your emotions? They're valid because they really did do those things against you. But here's what I want to say. If you listen too much to the narrative of this generation, they will tell you it's not your fault. And you ought to keep living like you're living. I'm telling you, don't live that way. I have seen with this generation, you can end up spending your one and only life blaming others. It's a terrible way to live your life, but a lot of people do it. They blame someone else for how their life has gone, and many times it's valid. But is that really how you want to spend your one and only life? Do you hear the word one and only? Here's the point. If you do that, you're going to be bound in your own prison of sorts. And you're never going to be set free. Here's the difference between Jesus and blaming. Jesus came to set us free of the harms and the things that people have done to us. It's not just being set free from your sin, it's from all the harm people have done to you. I look at my own life. I've been mocked. I've been lied to. I've been abused. I've been deceived. But I don't want that to be part of my life now. I don't want to perpetuate that with my children. I don't want to perpetuate that with people. And give the person who did that to me more years of suffering for me. See, I need and you need to be set free. It's not easy. So I'm going to ask you this question as I get into this message today, all right? Do you want to walk away delivered or free? There's a difference between the two. Do you want to walk away delivered or free? I'm saying to you today, you can be delivered out of your past bondage. Even Joseph was delivered out of his prison, but he wasn't set free until he knew how to treat people. This is why I had to take the next step. This is the next step for the bondage you get yourself out of. You say, well, I'm free. You're not free until you start dealing with people in your life. If he didn't do that, Joseph would still be in a prison of sorts, even though he was out of prison. And his brothers would have still had a hold on him, and he would have not forgiven them. So this passage of Scripture is Joseph taking the next step. The brothers come down because there's a famine. 10 of the brothers come down. Benjamin, the other brother of Joseph, they were blood brothers through Rachel. And the other 10 were through the second wife, Leah. So the ten brothers come down and leave Benjamin up with their father. And they go down to seek food because Joseph's got total control of the food supply in the world. And so the brothers don't know it's Joseph. He's painted up like an Egyptian, you know? Okay, you walk like an Egyptian. That's how he is. He's painted up. So they don't know it's Joseph. He's hidden from them. But they come in and they bow down before Joseph, and bingo, it goes through his head. That was my dream when I was 13 years old. That was my dream. You would bow down to me. You mocked me. You hated me for that. And now he saw that dream fulfilled when they bowed down before him. I'm sure to Joseph it's a moment of vindication. They thought they got me. He saw that dream, and he saw that dream fulfilled. What does the Bible say he did? He treats them. Let me see if I get the verse here. Verse 7, it says, he spake roughly unto them. You see the word roughly? That's King James. Just means harshly in another translation. You may have another translation, but he treats them harshly. Now I want you to stop, and I want you to think about this. He said, you are spies. We're not spies. You are spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land. Now, that doesn't mean much to you to see the nakedness of the land, except if you understood that Hebrew word is your private parts. So Joseph's letting them have it. You're coming to expose us. You're coming to shame us. That's why you're here. You're spies. You don't want food. I mean, he's just letting them have it. He's pouring it on. He's mad. He's thinking through all these things. And this is what I want you to understand about what you have to go through sometimes to work through your own issues. He's got to work through his own issues. Will I forgive them or won't I? I don't know if I will or not. So what he wants to do in this passage is he wants to figure out how would they treat him now? What do they think about what they did to me? He wants to know that because he's trying to figure out in his own mind, am I going to forgive them? I don't know if I am. And so he treats them harshly. He threatens them with death. And then verse 17 says he throws them in the prison. He doesn't tell them he's your brother. He throws them in the prison for 3 days, all 10 of them. He says, why don't you get a feel for what that's like? I was there for 2 years rotting. Can you just feel this emotion? A brother against a brother. He puts them in there in hopes they feel what he felt. And then he says, 90 can go home, but I'm taking Simeon, one of your brothers, and I'm throwing him back in prison. I want you to go up there and get Benjamin and bring him back. They don't even know he knows the whole story. But he says, go get Benjamin, and they throw Simeon in prison. Come back with him, and I'll release Simeon. This is his offer. Look what they think. I want you to see this, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben, the oldest brother, answered them, saying, didn't I tell you, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required of us. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Immediately, when they're going to throw Simeon into the prison, they got to go up and get Benjamin. The first thought they have in their mind is what they did 20 years ago. Their conscience. They can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. Your conscience is a gift, but sometimes it's a killer. For when you do something you know you shouldn't have done. And so their mind immediately goes back 20 years ago when they threw Joseph in the pit. And they think to themselves, our sins are coming back to judge us. Our past is catching up with us. Everybody here who has a guilty conscience thinks that in their soul. They just don't want to be reminded of it. When will my past catch up with me? That's heavy stuff. Now, they don't know Joseph is standing right there. They're talking in Hebrew. They think he's Egyptian and can't understand what they're saying. But they're talking about the guilt they feel. We've covered it up for all these years. We know we did it. We're being punished for it. Why wouldn't you listen when Joseph cried and begged? Please don't throw me in this pit. But they didn't care. They threw him right back in the pit, wanted to kill him. And Reuben saved his life by saying, let's just sell him into slavery. Okay, what am I saying to you, all right? Here's what I'm saying to you right now. Here's the family dysfunction. This is why our families have dysfunction. Okay? And the consequences of abuse and pain. It doesn't just affect the one who's abused. It affects the abusers. They carry things in their mind. They carry guilt and shame. I mean, it affects everybody in the family. It's not just about Joseph. They've been carrying it for years. Because it's the first thing out of their mouth when something goes bad in their life. And when you're getting threatened to go into prison, you're certainly going to think of your sins. And that's exactly what they do. Trouble comes into their life and say, oh God, I know I'm guilty. I don't really deserve to be thrown in prison for what they're saying, but I know my own sins are enough to condemn me. So most of us, I don't even know how to describe this to you. I've been thinking about it all week. The dysfunction around the Thanksgiving tables. and the dysfunction around the Christmas tables. There's so much shame and complexity in your families. I don't even know if we could solve all that. You certainly can't. But understand this, okay? This is all in Scripture. This is all in Scripture, which is absolutely amazing to me, okay? You want dysfunction, go to the Bible. You'll get dysfunction in the Bible. Listen, let me tell you something. Nothing's sugar-coated in here. Nothing sugar-coated. It's all there, and they are freaking out for their life. They're freaking out for their life. You go to chapter 43, we won't read it, but the sons return to dad. The famine gets worse, and Jacob says, you got to go back to Egypt. And Reuben is terrified. Dad, I'm not going back without Benjamin. The man directly told us. Now, Simeon's still in prison down there, and dad's finally had it and said, go back. And Reuben says, I'm not going unless you let me take your son, Benjamin. Jacob is just furious, trying to think this through. And he won't trust Reuben because his first son died in his mind, died because of Reuben. So he's not going to trust his oldest son. So Judah comes to his dad and says, Dad, we got to take Benjamin. Now he's the fourth born. Just so you know the end of the story, he's the line of Christ. And he says to his dad, he said, Dad, I'll be for surety of the son. That's an old King James word, which means I'll be the guarantee. If I don't bring Benjamin back, I will give my life for him. So dad looks at Judah and says, I'll let you take him. And he puts Judah in charge. But they all go back. They all go back, and they go back with Benjamin. And they're down in Egypt, and they've been carrying this trauma for all these years. All of them are terrified. That's what I want to just say about this dysfunction again with the family. It's not just about the brothers. It's not just about Joseph. What about the dad? All the favoritism he played with all the kids. Joseph was his favorite. Benjamin was his second favorite. What would you be like for you to be the oldest and not the favorite? I mean, this stuff is deep. They're all carrying trauma for over 13 years. They're thinking, the dad's thinking Joseph is dead. They're all thinking Joseph is dead. There's dysfunction everywhere. There's brokenness everywhere. I want to say this to you, okay? Everyone carries the residue of collateral damage. Everyone carries it. You are not free of it, even if you were a single child. Everyone carries the residue of collateral damage. Look over to 43 now. I want you to see this in verse 29 and 30. The Bible says, when they brought Benjamin back, Joseph in verse 29 of chapter 43 says, and Joseph lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. Hadn't seen him in 20 years. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He literally had to leave the room when he saw his brother Benjamin. He did not want to reveal who he was to his brothers or to Benjamin, and so he leaves the room because he's so overcome with emotion. He wails. That's the word in the Hebrew. He wails. He's weeping so loudly. Even the Egyptians hear him weep. What is he doing? He's grieving 20 years of not being able to see his family. He's saying to himself, I missed all of this. I missed all these growing up years. So much grief, so much loss. And he's trying to process all this. That's what we do in life. We try to process all of the mess. So he's weeping and grieving, and he's still trying to figure out, do I make them pay back? what they've done to me? Do I keep up the charade? What do I do? See, he's kind of lost himself. But the tables are turned. Joseph's got all the power now. So the question for you today is, what will you do when the tables are turned? What will you do when the tables are turned? Now it's your chance to get even. Now it's your chance to do worse than what they did to you. And amazingly, this is where the gospel plays out. So if I could just describe this for you now and jump ahead and I'll come back. This is the gospel. Joseph set up a plan when Benjamin came to never have him go back to Israel again. He was going to keep him down there with him because he's his blood brother through his mom. And so Joseph devises this plan to plant money in his sack, silver in his sack, so that when he's leaving town, he can accuse him of stealing the silver. And so they're leaving town to go back, and he stops their caravan, and he said, somebody has stolen silver from me. And they look in Benjamin's sack on his horse, and there is a whole bunch of silver. And so Benjamin is made guilty. And Joseph says to all the other brothers, you can go home, but Benjamin's coming with me. He's the one who's guilty. But all the brothers go back and they say, listen, we're all guilty. And Joseph says, no, you're not all guilty. Only Benjamin's guilty. That man will spend his life in prison. Y'all can go home. And then Judah goes to Joseph and says, could I have a minute with you? And he says, I don't know how to tell you this, but Benjamin is my dad's favorite. And I promised I would give my life for the boy's life. I would be a surety for him. I'd be a guarantee. And I am willing right now to give myself in his place and go to prison for the rest of my life. And would you please allow Benjamin to return to his dad? Because I do not want my dad to lose another boy he loved and go down to his grave in sorrow. So let me stay as a prisoner and you release him. That's about all Joseph could take. Because that moment in time when he saw that the brothers felt guilty over their life, and number two, that Judah would stand in the place and live out the payment for Benjamin's sin, which never really happened, but he would live out that payment, Joseph knew their hearts were changed. So Joseph can't take it anymore. He runs into the other room. He wails again. He comes back and he starts pulling off the white mask. All the face mask he's got on, all that face paint and everything he's got on, he starts pulling it off and he says, it's me. It's your brother Joseph. I'm the one you put in the pit. He tells him the whole story. And he said, I don't even understand all this, but I'm telling you, I know that you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. To preserve a nation. And I now release all of you from that debt. And then he yells out, is my dad alive? Yes, your dad's alive. Go get him and bring him back. I'm going to take care of him the rest of his life. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of forgiveness, of someone owning their sin. This is how God works. God Almighty hides himself from us. He hides himself. And you don't know it's him, but he begins to work in your life. And he wants to know, are you willing to say you're guilty? Are you willing to change your heart? Are you willing to own your sin? And when a person does that before a holy God, and they recognize their sinfulness before a holy God, God pulls off the mask. And he reveals himself to us, and he says, it's me, God Almighty. And I love you. You owned your sin. You can't pay for it. You can't cancel the debt, but I can. And I forgive you because you owned who you were before a holy God and you recognized my son, Jesus Christ. Judas, really a picture of Jesus Christ. He went and he took your place. You couldn't pay the price for your sin. But Jesus Christ took that price and he paid that penalty, a debt you couldn't pay, and he said, I'll pay it for you. And when you recognize that and own that and say, I claim Jesus, God pulls off the mask and says, it's me. It's me. It's one of the most beautiful, incredible portions of Scripture I have ever read in my life. It's probably the most encouraging and strengthening for me in my personal life and why I don't want to get revenge or get even with anyone. I don't want anyone to pay. None of this is easy. And I'm telling you, this is what we need in our world. This is what we need in our world. You are living in a culture today called the cancel culture. People are muting and ghosting and blocking and ignoring on social media in different ways instead of dealing with their stuff. They won't deal with their stuff. They're talking and they won't talk face to face about their stuff with you. You won't talk face to face about your stuff. You won't work through your stuff. And what it has done in our world, it has made our world so divided. Everybody's mad at everybody else. How far do you have to go into social media to see that? It's so divided, it's so chaotic. And unfortunately, some of you haven't even sat at the table with brothers and sisters in Christ because you got something against them. They hurt you, and now you won't even talk to them. We vent and we post on social media. Now, we don't use names because we're Christian. We're Christian, right? But we get our point across. We get our point across. We just vent and mute and ignore. But we don't talk in love. We don't confront in love. We don't forgive in love. And our worlds are torn apart. And I thought about this. If the church doesn't get this, what hope is there for the world? Joseph goes through the process of intentional willingness. He wasn't sure. He was struggling. But he said, I'm intentionally willing to work this out. And he came to the point, pulls off the mask and says, I release you from a debt that you owe me that you could not pay. He had to release his brothers from a debt that they could never pay back. Because haters and abusers can't pay back their sin. But haters and abusers can't give you back your sleepless nights. They can't give you back your sleepless nights. It is only by what Jesus did for you. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus releases your debt. And then he tells you, release their debt. Release their debt. I don't mind you releasing my debt, but release their debt. Now I'm going to close, okay? Now make sure you hear what I'm not saying. Okay, make sure you hear what I'm not saying, okay? Forgiveness isn't condoning injustice. Forgiveness is not letting it go, okay? What is wrong is wrong. What is evil is evil. Forgiveness doesn't mean there are not consequences. It doesn't mean that at all. Or that you stay in an unsafe place. Never, never put yourself in an unsafe place. Or you give total, free, automatic access to anybody into your life. No, it doesn't mean any of that. I'm going to tell you something, okay? The truth is, some people need to go to jail for what they did to you. There are levels of abuse that deserve for the person to go to jail, and that is right. There are certain kids you shouldn't let your kids around. You're foolish if you do. I hate to even say this, but even at church, you got to be careful who you let your kids around. Did I forgive the person? Yes. Do they have power over my life? No. But don't be misguided about forgiveness, what it is and what it is not. Okay, I want to make that very clear. Don't ever excuse criminal, dangerous behavior in any shape or form. Don't ever excuse it. Okay, I had to say that because I do not want you walking out and not hearing that. What I am talking about is being set free so that they no longer have power over you or control over you, over your thoughts that will come into your tomorrow if you don't forgive them. Bitterness, unforgiveness. And Jesus talks about this over and over. What did he say in the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive them. No. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's the pattern. How do you want to be forgiven? Totally? Just partially? Jesus said, I want you to forgive people like I forgave you. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, well, did he forgive them there? No, he didn't forgive them there. He opened his heart to forgive them because they still had to repent to get the forgiveness. Just because you're at the cross doesn't mean you're forgiven. You have to own your sin, and then God's saying, my heart is open to forgive you. But the person has to admit their sinfulness or they can't be saved. It's the same way for you. They've got to say, I was wrong, before you can actually forgive them. But that is the pattern. Is your heart open to forgive anyone who's harmed you? Because I'm convinced, having studied the life of Joseph for many years, forgiveness is not optional for the Christian. It's not optional for me.